Let's get back into the book of Proverbs together this morning. Before we turn there, though, I want to ask you a question and then consider it from another passage in the Scriptures. And the question is this: what makes someone a fool? What makes someone a fool? Is there a standard somewhere, or is it more subjective of somebody cuts you off in traffic, therefore they're a fool? Or you don't like the way that somebody is dressed, or they gave you the stink eye, and so therefore they're a fool. What is it that makes someone foolish? Back in the book of Daniel, we read about a number of men who in their time were counted as foolish. Particularly in Daniel 3, we read about three men whom the world looked at as fools: Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them more by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men of the tribe of Judah, along with the whole nation, were called on by King Nebuchadnezzar to bow down to this grand golden image he had fashioned in honor of his own greatness. And for those who didn't bow down to the king and to his image, there was the promise of the flames of a furnace, hotter than we are in here right now, hotter than we could ever imagine. To this challenge, most of the people of that day in Babylon bowed their knee. They bowed down in worship and in submission to this self-centered, self-exalting king. But there were these three. No Daniel. Daniel's not mentioned here. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are said to have not bowed down. Instead, they continue to stand. And this is what they say in Daniel 3, 16 through 18. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, Nebuchadnezzar had promised he was going to throw them in the furnace. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden image that you have set up. An entire nation on bended knee looks upon these three men. These three men standing against the most powerful king in perhaps all the world. And they must have all thought to themselves one thing: what fools these men are. What idiots! Why would they not bow down? And yet, as Christians, we read this passage and we hold these men up not as fools, but as men who walked in great wisdom and discernment and cunning in those evil days. So what's the difference? What is the difference between a wise man and a foolish one? What is the standard by which we judge what is a fool and what is not? See, these questions are worth considering. They're worth thinking about, especially in our own day. And they are the exact reason that God has given us the book of Proverbs in our Bibles, with most of these wise sayings composed by King Solomon, who was given wisdom and insight immeasurable by God in his own day, which we heard read about in 1 Kings 3 this morning. This book, composed mostly by him, provides us something that is completely and totally unique in our Bibles. Something that I mentioned to the 10 and 11-year-olds yesterday when we had our Bible study at the Pavelka's home, that this is one of the main truths that we receive in our time in God's Word. We see how God has given us the Bible, particularly as his way of revealing himself to us and revealing what it now looks like to follow him in light of knowing who he is, particularly in Jesus Christ. And so the book of Proverbs does not shy away from those areas of our lives that we often try to hide away from God. Proverbs is a book that gets down into the nitty-gritty of our lives, talking about things like money or our free time or our relationships. The book of Proverbs is unique in the Bible in this way. It reveals the very mind of God on the matters of everyday life. And one of those is what it means to live as a fool. And that's where our second study of this book is going to take us today. Really, last week's sermon and this week's sermon could be seen as part one and two, the wise and the fool. And you'll notice today, especially as we get to the end, there's not a lot of kind of practical applications that we're going to get into, because really the rest of this series through the book of Proverbs is going to flesh out these two ideas of what is wisdom and what is folly look like in this area and that. And so we'll look at what does it mean to be diligent? What is the Godward family look like? What does it mean to be humble or to be peaceful? What is the man of God? What is the woman of God? And we'll consider wisdom and folly in all of these areas. So here we have today the second part of what this whole book is about. And it is what makes someone a fool? Who decides? Can you be wise in the world's eyes and still be a fool in God's eyes? And if you are wise in God's eyes, is there any chance of you being thought of as wise in the world? So last week we considered the wise, who they are and how we become wise ourselves through the glorious work of Christ who saves us, who opens our eyes and our minds and our very lives to be shaped and molded by God and His ways. But today we come to the fool. And as we'll see, it's not exactly right to say that the wise and the fool are complete opposites. That would kind of give this false idea and kind of flatten the whole thing. But actually, when the Bible talks, particularly when Proverbs talks about the fool, it's a very layered and nuanced and sometimes complex idea. And so my hope today is to at least lay it out to some degree, and over the weeks ahead we'll flesh it out even more. So hopefully on the way in, then, you grabbed a scripture sheet. Did everybody grab one of those on the way in? Hopefully you did. If not, perhaps somebody in the back can grab these for people who didn't. We're going to provide these, I mentioned this last week, each week. Because the book of Proverbs is so varied and it tends to follow different themes and topics back and forth, verse by verse, as we look at these themes concentrated down, we're going to try to put all the Proverbs, at least most of the ones that I'm going to talk about today, on these little sheets, so you don't have to spend all your time flipping back and forth. Even so, I would encourage you to have your Bibles open, because as we come to specific verses, you may receive insight and want to go and underline or jot down a note beside a specific verse. But all the verses we're going to look at least most of them, are here on these sheets. So keep those out for you today. And so, as we come to Proverbs again today and consider the fool, here's really the four questions that I want to answer. I want to see the Proverbs answer for us. If you want to jot down, these are the points we'll go through. Number one, what is the fool? Pretty simple, right? That's going to take up most of our time. What is the fool? Number two, why are we foolish? So getting at the why, the underground, the cause. Why are we foolish? Number three, can Christ save fools? It's an important question. Can Christ save fools? And then finally, how do we move from folly to wisdom? And that'll really be a transitional point as we look forward to the weeks ahead. And so as we take up these four questions, my prayer this morning is that God would reveal to us the folly in pursuing our own desires. And at the same time, He would draw out of us a new desire to follow Him and His way in his life. And so let's begin then by thinking, what is a fool? What is a fool? Or who is the fool? And let's just say that it may not be as cut and as dry as you think it would be. You know, growing up, my dad used to always tell me to quit acting a fool. Did any of you get told that a lot? Quit acting a fool. And I really appreciate the way he said it, because he was noting that I didn't have to be a fool. I was acting like one, but that didn't mean I was one. That doesn't mean that was my identity as a fool. He always said, quit acting a fool, which meant, in his words, stop doing whatever you're doing because you are playing the part of a fool right now. The other thing he always told me when I left home was, don't embarrass your mama, which I also think is really great advice from a dad. But often I was acting a fool. I don't think it was until I got older that I really began to see how often and how deeply I, in my own childhood and as a teenager, took up the part of the fool and acted and spoke and lived in such a way that was foolish. See, when we hear the word fool in the world today, perhaps we think of someone who's lacking knowledge, right? Perhaps we think the word fool is synonymous with someone who's not very smart, who's not very intelligent, who's even incapable of learning and growing and being something more than what they are. Sometimes, to put it very bluntly, we equate the word fool with stupid, with ignorant, with unintelligent. But this is not how the Bible speaks of being a fool. This is not what we are told makes a fool a fool. In fact, as I said last week, and it bears repeating, some of the smartest people in the world are some of the most foolish. And why is that? It's because the Proverbs teaches us that what makes a folly bubble up in the life of a person has much more to do with what's in their heart than what's in their brain. In fact, the Proverbs discuss a foolish person in three specific ways. And there are three S's, so they should be easy for you to remember. You may want to jot these down. This is how the Proverbs talk about who a fool is. Number one, the simple. Number two, the stubborn. And number three, the scoffer, those who scoff. So simple, stubborn, scoffing. Let's think about each of those in the actual Proverbs. First, we jump right back into chapter 1 again. There in verses 20 through 33, we are introduced for the first time, to Lady Wisdom. She is a picture of the insight of God and the wise dealing in the world. She is what we would call a personification. All right, big word. I know some of you are hot and about to go to sleep, but stick with me, personification. If any of you have ever read The Pilgrim's Progress, this is exactly what John Bunyan does with men like Faithful or Evangelist or even Christian, the main character. They are personifications of truth. And so Proverbs gives us this Lady Wisdom, who is wisdom in a person form. But listen to what Lady Wisdom says about the foolish there in verses 22 through 32. Proverbs 1, 22 through 32. This is what she says. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. And notice how she closes, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. Now, these handful of verses here from Lady Wisdom really hit all three of those S's, the simple, the stubborn, and the scoffers. But what do we find here particularly about the simple? We find our first definition of who they are. It's this word that's used again to describe those who are foolish and not walking in wisdom. We considered that idea of the simple last week in our study of wisdom, and looked at how it means to be open or to be wide, to be exposed. It is as if we went out into the frozen tundra wilderness and went out without a sleeping bag and without a coat and without a tent and tried to live just in the open snow and frigid air. This is the life of the simple. The simple are those who open themselves up to being easily swayed, picked up and tossed about by every whim in themselves and in the world around them. They are easily led and gullible. And sometimes a simple or even, here's another S word, silly. We have this laid out even more explicitly in Proverbs 14:15, which says, "The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps." This exposes the main issue of the simple among us. They lack what we may call sense. Not sense, they don't lack money, but sense. They lack direction. They lack insight and understanding of what a wise choice is. They're not able to see past the here and now. They lack a sense of right and wrong. They lack a sense of God and His will. And so in being simple, they become pliable. That's a character in the Pilgrim's Progress, right? So there's a good comparison. They become impressionable. They go from being empty-headed to then being wrong-headed. But how do we see this play out in the world around us? Well, for the simple person, they often find themselves, and I wonder if any of you can relate, they often find themselves in situations where they failed to think things completely through. And they've now become twisted and wrapped up in a mess where they are constantly in over their head and on the defensive instead of the offensive. They're constantly reacting instead of being proactive. You might consider how the simple would use their time. Instead of stepping back and considering how they ought to spend the precious minutes that God has given us, they just start going. They don't really know where the road they're going, where the road they're on is going. They don't know where they're aiming for. They don't know the end that they're hoping for. And they haven't considered the steps to get there, but they just start going. Bouncing from one thing to the next thing, until their time is consumed by so many things that nothing productive nor beneficial actually ever happens. Or perhaps the simple fail to do nothing at all. And so they waste their time because they have not given consideration to what must and ought to be done on a given day or in a given period, and instead have spent their time and their days on themselves, indulging in whatever fits their fancy in that moment. So Proverbs 15:21 tells us, "Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead." But folly doesn't end being simple and being easily carried along, but the folly rolls over into something more. The simple inevitably graduate to a more serious condition because no one ever stays still. Right? Nobody ever stays still. Physically, maybe. But spiritually and intellectually and emotionally, we're always on the move. And so the simple move on to what the Proverbs describe the fool as, in being stubborn. Let's consider some of the ways that folly develops into then stubbornness. First, we find that despite the waywardness of folly, the fool is stubborn in holding on to it. Yeah, some of you men are particularly attuned to this. And it doesn't matter how many trips you have to make to Lowe's or Home Depot, you're going to fix it and you're not going to call anybody to help. Sometimes that's walking in folly. Because you have no idea what you're doing and the best thing to do is to find somebody to help you. But you're stubborn. See, those who walk in folly for very long, it becomes something that is impossible for them to let go. And we see this not just in men trying to be handy men who are not handy men. We see this in much more, many more areas of our lives. So Proverbs 17:12 says, "Let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly." And that's one of my favorite proverbs right there. Because you can really imagine that, right? What have we all learned here living in the Blue Ridge Mountains? That if you encounter a bear cub in the wilderness, get as far away as you can because the mama is not far behind and you never want to experience a mama bear. And so the Proverbs say, let a man meet a she-bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Well, what does that mean? That it's easier to wrestle a bear cub away from their mama than it is to wrestle folly away from a fool. That a fool would attack you and berate you and wrestle you to the ground if you try to take their foolishness away from them. For a fool, there is a stubborn love for their folly. And what does this lead to? A pursuit of more, a pursuit of excess, a pursuit of building upon that folly. And the fool never steps back and considers that his ways may be wrong. As Proverbs 17:10 says, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Last week, we used the illustration of a boxer. Proverbs tells us that you can box a fool all day long, but they'll never get out of the way of the punches. There's no knocking him off the course of his own ways and own opinions. So Proverbs 17:24 tells us the discerning sets his face toward wisdom, but the eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. They want it all, and they're going to go, and nothing is going to get in their way. So for those who are walking in folly, they have no idea of the patient pursuit of wisdom. They have no concentration for it, but instead, there's a stubborn love for the world and the belief that it alone can solve the problems of their folly. Therefore, they must hang on to it and never let it go. We see this in many ways in our world, but particularly we see it in the Christian life, don't we? Where we come to some problem, maybe it's in our work, in our parenting, and in our own personal life, and we begin to look for answers. We begin to hang on to answers, and maybe we find this person says something we find really helpful, or we read this book, and it seems to be really helpful. But then somebody comes to us with their Bible open and say, well, brother, sister, that's not what God's Word says. I don't know what that person told you, but that's not what the Bible says. And what do we find ourselves doing? We find ourselves wanting to go to war with that person, holding on to some book we read, or some person we heard, or some YouTube video we saw, over the beautiful, unadulterated Word of God. This is how folly works itself out. That we would cling to the things of this world and things we think can help us out over clinging to God and to His Word. And so perhaps the clearest picture of a stubborn fool then is found in Proverbs 26:11. The vivid, vivid picture. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. What does this teach us? Well, I believe more than any other descriptor, we have a picture of one who continues in habitual sin and an unwise life. And we find here what it looks like to love your sin more than life itself. The stubborn is the one who would return to the very thing that causes him to lose his lunch day after day after day. Which brings us to the final way the fool is described in the book of Proverbs, and that is that of the scoffer. We have the simple who is moved into stubbornness, finally becoming the scoffer. Now, what does it mean to scoff? It's not a word that we use very often in our conversations today. But the word scoff, or to scoff, or a scoffer, it means to scorn, to think little of something. It might even mean to make fun of or to put down. And in the book of Proverbs, this is exactly how the fool then goes on to consider wisdom. The scoffer of the Proverbs hates wisdom. He ridicules wisdom and wants nothing to do with the wise ways of God. Now, you may be hearing that today and think, well, Pastor, that could never be me. I would never scoff at the wisdom of God. But friend, I would encourage you, even as we continue with this sermon, to take a step back and look and consider your life. What are those ways in your life where you know you're in folly, where you know what God's Word says, and yet you continue to go contrary to it? So Proverbs 15:12 tells us, a scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. And back in chapter 9, we read in 7 and 8, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. And finally, in Proverbs 10:23, doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. One of the marks of a fool is that doing evil is just a joke to them. We've often had this conversation in my family. I'll admit, I came to the marriage much more with a practical joking spirit than Megan did. I grew up regularly having practical jokes thrown on me by my parents and me trying to do practical jokes to them. It was just our life. It was a great time. It was always funny watching my mom pour salt into my dad's drink when he was going to the bathroom at a restaurant. I found it hilarious. The other was that she would pour pickle juice into his drinks when we were at home, just to mess with him. Megan, on the other hand, did not come from that life at all. And so when we got married, we found very quickly that whenever I tried to pull something, it was not funny to her in the least. Now, she's moved the needle a little bit, and I think by God's grace and considering this proverb, I've moved the needle a little bit myself. But doing wrong is like a joke to a fool. Friends, I wonder if you have that disposition. Children, perhaps that's something you find in yourself, that you find a certain joy and humor to causing mischief, to being devious. Taken all together, what does this all teach us? That foolishness, left uncorrected and unchecked, grows up and becomes a way of life. And no matter what ruin it brings upon the one who walks in it, they are bound to it, chained to it, held fast to it, and are constantly seeking to justify themselves in it. Now, I've spent a fair amount of time considering how the Proverbs describes the fool and what the various shades of folly look like. But taken all together, we have a picture that is now revealed to us. We see that folly is much more about the heart and the will of a person than it is their intelligence. It brings to mind something that I once was told during a training session when I was working in banking. We had to do this training before we could start handling the bank's money, which makes sense. But there was an older gentleman training us, and he was telling us how to handle transactions. And when we received money or we were handing out money, there was always a certain limit based on how long you had worked there that you could give. And if the person needed more money than you could give them because of your time there, you had to go to someone who was above you in the bank. And you had to get approval from them, right? You see this all the time, right? You gotta go get a manager so he can get approval. And the older gentleman told me something in talking about this that I've never forgotten, and I think has deep spiritual truth to it. I don't know if the man was a Christian, but he had insight into something. He said something I've never forgotten. He said that if you messed up once or twice, it was probably just a matter of skill. That you needed to be trained better on how to do the job. You needed your boss to come along and help you. It was a matter of skill. But he said if you are constantly messing up, constantly doing the wrong thing after being corrected and shown the right way to do it over and over again, it's no longer a matter of skill, it is a matter of will. And this is exactly what folly is as we see it laid out before us. Foolishness is not a matter of skill. The foolish person does not lack brain power. It is a matter of will. The lack of the willingness to walk in wisdom. Where do we see this in our lives? Friends, the forms our folly might take. Men, what foolishness do we find ourselves walking in as men? Is that we are wasters of our time? Is that we're poor leaders in our home or in the church? is that we do not take the gathering of God's people very seriously. Perhaps it's that what we continue to look at lustfully. Women, what are the common follies that you might be walking in? Is it folly, the folly of comparing yourself to others and living in jealousy? Are you constantly wishing your life could and should and ought to be different and daydreaming? If only things were like this, then I would be happy. Women, are you spending your gifts on yourself and getting your own way? Do you find yourself grumbling over the smallest of things? What we find is that folly is not always revealed in some huge way in our lives. But the lie of foolishness, the lie of being a fool, is that being foolish in this one area is not a big deal and will not result in ruin. And yet, Proverbs 19:3 tells us, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Which brings us to that second question we should consider for a few moments. Why are we actually foolish? Why are we actually foolish? If we see the ugliness of folly, if we know it's like a dog returning to its vomit, why is it that we keep going back and falling into the same folly over and over and over again? I don't know if any of you are like me, but there are foolish ways in which I walk that I want so badly to give up. I wish I was not like this or that. But it feels like I keep falling back into them over and over and over again. The stubbornness of my folly almost feels like it's someone else doing it and I'm just trapped in their body. I can fully relate to Paul in Romans 7, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Romans 7:19. Now, there are some pastors and theologians who would disagree with my interpretation of Romans 7. They would say that this is Paul speaking before he's converted, or this is Paul personifying Adam, as he's been talking about in Romans 5. But I think Paul's simply laying out here what we see held out in the book of Proverbs. Paul is expressing the grip of folly that we see held out throughout the Bible, especially for those of us here who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we long to be free of folly, but how we know the stickiness of it and how easily it can come in and just gum up our lives and cause the cogs and the wheels to not turn right. Why is this? Well, friends, it's because the main issue of folly is not mental, it's spiritual. Again, this is why some of the smartest people in the world are the biggest fools. Because folly is not bound up in the mind. As Proverbs 22:15 reminds us parents, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Bound up in the heart, the center of our very being, the place of our desires and our affections, and the very control center of our lives. Whatever our heart desires, that is what we pursue, and it is that thing that we become. Or to say it another way, the main issue of folly is not the bad decisions that are made, but the spiritual distance that brought those decisions about. See, Proverbs 1:29 tells us this, because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Because they hated knowledge. Not that they were incapable of having knowledge, but they hated it. They despised it. They ridiculed it and they mocked it. See, friends, so often our folly is bound up less in making poor decisions and bound up more in why we're making those decisions. Sometimes we walk in folly because we believe in the false fulfillment that it promises. We believe that if we spend all our time in this way or all our money on this thing, if we get full vent to our rage at this time, in this area, then we're finally going to feel peace, control, joy. We're going to feel alive. We're going to feel good. We saw Lady Wisdom earlier in Proverbs 1. But consider her arch nemesis, Lady Folly. She comes up throughout the Proverbs, but particularly in chapter 9. It's not on your sheet, so I'm going to flip there, and I'll let you flip there as well. Proverbs 9, verses 13 through 18. Hear now of how the Bible speaks. A folly now personified. The woman Folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. And what does she say to them? Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. See, folly personified here in this woman always overpromises and underdelivers. And this is exactly what sin is. This is why we could equate folly to sin. Because the folly always says, I can provide this, but in the end, it's rot and it is death. And so, at the end of the day, to walk in folly is to walk in wrong belief. It is to believe and submit to the wrong thing. It is to give yourself to another God, the God of self-indulgence and self-satisfaction and self-gratification. Or to say it another way, at the end of the day, all folly springs from bowing down to the wrong thing. Or should we say, to the wrong one. See, the pursuit of folly is the fruit of not being in the way of life laid out by God. And not believing that God's life that He has called us to is good, and it is right, and it's glorious, and it is beautiful. So we are brought back to Proverbs 1:7 once more. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And friends, this is what I want you to see as you examine your own life. As you think about your attitude towards others, even those who may be really difficult. Children, listen up. As you think through those parts of your life where you know you act a fool. Adults, as we think about the things that make up our lives, like what kind of families we have, or what kind of friends we're going to be, and considering how we have conversations and how we spend our alone time, we must come back here. That folly may be walking in unwise ways, but it starts in partaking of unwise worship. Folly is the spring that bubbles up from a fountain of ignoring and hating God and His ways. So what hope is there for us in this? To ask our third question, can Christ save fools like us? Remember back at the beginning of the sermon, I asked the question of what makes someone a fool, and I presented the case of those three Hebrew men who were called to bow down before this golden image fashioned by the king. Many of you know that story. You know what seemed like foolishness to these men was actually the wisdom of God, and not bowing down to false idols was the wise way to go. And in their wise following of God, instead, these men were preserved instead of roasted. And what do we find there? We really find a pattern that is strung throughout the whole Bible. We have a picture of the gospel itself. That God, in His infinite and immeasurable wisdom, would take what the world says as foolish and use it to make us wise unto salvation. This is exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. 27 and 29. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Well, this is a truth held out for us who are unwise, who are foolish, who are nothing much. God says here that He chooses to use those just like us to expose His wisdom to the world. And what do we have here? As we ask the question of Jesus Christ, is He able to save us who are foolish and walking in folly? The answer then is that Christ would come to foolish people just like us. That He would give Himself up for foolish men and foolish women and foolish children, being shamed, mocked, scoffed at, and scorned by evil, stubborn, foolish men that He had come to save. That Jesus would live and die in such a way that the world would consider Him pure folly. But to those that God is saving, Christ is wisdom and power and might. Paul tells us just earlier than this in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Paul goes on to write, "Who is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Friends, what a picture we have of the upside down kingdom of God. That God does everything in a way to humble us so that we may not boast in our own righteousness, but show that He is the righteous one, He is the all-wise one, and He is the one who brings salvation through the cross of Jesus Christ. This is what our Bibles hold out, that God would take the death reserved for the most foolish and lay it upon wisdom incarnate, so that those who are walking in folly might be brought to salvation and to life and to the wise ways of God. Friends, do you know it? Do you see it? Do you know that Christ came to save fools? That the wisdom of heaven came to redeem the most foolish of humanity? This is the only hope for foolish boys and girls and foolish men and women and foolish friends and foolish moms and foolish businessmen. So we see that God provides a perfectly suited sacrifice and perfectly measured grace for those who walk in foolish ways and deny His authority in their lives. This, friends, is the beauty of the gospel, that it is the beginning of moving from folly to wisdom. That when God saves us, He does not save us so that we would continue to walk in folly. And some of you really struggle with this. And I think I mentioned this last week, but I just want to say it again. As a Christian, you can't just say, "Oh, I'm just foolish." No, stop. God doesn't want you to continue in folly. He has saved you so that you may grow into maturity and grow into wisdom. And this is the beauty of the gospel, that it has something to say for our eternity and for right now. In the promise of Christ, the one who rose from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father, is that He will walk with us and He will grow us and He will mature us by His Spirit. What does Christ mean when He says, "I will build my church"? He's not talking about grand buildings. He's talking about people. Not just growing in number, but growing in maturity and growing in wisdom. Which brings us to this final question that moves the gospel goodness forward in our lives, is how do we actually move from folly to wisdom? I know it's hot, and I know we've been here for a while, but let's do this. What might this look like? What would turning to Christ from folly look like? Well, let's consider, if you're here today, and I know there are some of you, you are not a follower of the all-wise God. You do not know Christ. You have no relationship with Him. You have no desire to know His heart or to seek His ways. Perhaps you're here today and the Holy Spirit has begun to open your eyes through His Word, through the singing, through prayer. He's begun to open your eyes to the folly of living that way and all the foolishness that marks your life. Maybe you're here as a kid. Maybe you're here as an adult. You're beginning to see the wisdom and the goodness of following Christ. Praise God. What comes next? Friend, if you see Christ, the wise way forward is to bring your folly before Him. If the Spirit has given you a glimpse of the goodness and the wisdom of following Christ, the next thing to do is to bring your folly before Him. Your foolish words, your foolish choices, your foolish attitudes, all springing from a foolish heart, and to turn to God and you admit that it's foolishness. You say, God, You've opened my eyes through Your Word to my folly. God, I see where I have been a fool, and I see where I have not lived for You and for Your glory. I see the very reason that Jesus had to come and die to purchase me by His blood and to save me from my foolishness. God, I need You to save me. I need You to redeem me. I need You to make me wise. I need You to teach me and to mold me and to grow me. That's what you would pray. Or maybe you pray that prayer over some specific area. Like, God, I know that I'm foolish with my time. I spend my time on myself, thinking about myself, not working hard. I give up too easily. I'm not willing to be stretched or to be inconvenienced. I love leisure. I love pleasure. I love laziness so much. Oh, God, free me. Free me from this folly. And begin working in me a heart that longs to give You my days and my nights, every minute and every moment. Give me endurance, give me patience, give me energy. And then you get up every day and you pray the exact same thing. And you lay hold of God as Jacob did. Back in Genesis, he laid hold of God and he said, I will not let go until You give me a blessing. So that is where you might be today. Because the reality, and children and young people, you must hear this in particular. There are really only two ways to live, and Proverbs draws them out. There's the way of the wise. It is the way of trusting God and seeking Him because you know how wonderful He is, even in the darkest of circumstances. And there is the way of the fool. The way of Proverbs 14:9, which foretells of Christ's own sacrifice when it says, fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. So we must turn to God. And finally, we must place our hands on the plow. We must take up the prayer of Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And so what's the difference between a wise man and a fool? What's the standard? Who gets to say? A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. What's the difference between the wise and the fool? It is the difference of those who fear the Lord and those who mock Him. It is the difference of those who trust God's goodness and those who work for their own. It is the difference between those who walk through fire with Christ by their side and those who bow their knee to the foolishness of the world. May we be those who would let go of the folly of this world, big and small, so that we might know the wise God and the glory of Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and honor and praise forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, we do need Your work in our hearts, even now. We need to know You. We need You to save us and to draw us out of our folly, even as we prepare to take of the Lord's Supper now. We would ask that You would move and that You would act and that You would do what only You can do by the power of the Spirit and the grace given to us in Jesus Christ. It is in His name that we pray. Amen.